Good morning.
Good morning.
Welcome, First Baptist Church of Logan. I'm glad to be here. I hope you are too. We have a few announcements. One, Aaron wants to meet with the ladies after church. Two, if you want Vacation Bible School t-shirts, you've got to tell Aaron, okay? She's going to order them, and you may not get one if you don't tell her. If you want a Vacation Bible School t-shirt. Third thing is the Association Revival will be starting next Sunday night. The first night will be at Williamson at 6 o'clock because they're going to serve a meal. So next Sunday night at 6 at Williamson, they'll have a meal. Then the service will be at 7. Monday night, it'll be at 7 o'clock at Conley Memorial in Delbarton. And then Tuesday night, it'll be at 7 o'clock here at the church. So three nights for the revival. Three different pastors from our association will be preaching. We drew names out of a hat, so you'll get to hear Zeke Stepp, the pastor from Conley Memorial, will be preaching Sunday night. Morris Mead from Mann First Baptist will preach Monday night. And Jared Belcher from Williamson will preach here on Tuesday night. So you'll get to hear some different preaching. That'll be good. So please schedule that to go if you can. Tuesday night. Following Tuesday, not this Tuesday. So it starts next Sunday. The dates are in your bulletin. Next Sunday, Monday, and Tuesday. If you can go, if we need to try to get a car together, if some of you need a ride, we'll try to do that. Think about attending that. You put this on. The pastors are working hard to do messages. They'll have singing. And it's really discouraging when you work for something like this. We haven't had a revival in a long time, and people don't show up, right? And that's one of the reasons you don't have a lot of things anymore. It's hard to get people out. And particularly, I want to see people travel to Weems and Delbart, but particularly on Tuesday night when we have it here at our church, we'd like to be represented well, right? So please, everybody, think about that. Any other announcements? Let's get our hearts and minds ready to worship God. I will forewarn you, I still have this cough, and the more I talk, the more I cough, but you just have to, we'll do the best we can. Amen? Yeah, between me coughing, Darren will be scratching, and we've got all kinds of problems. So let's get our hearts and minds ready to worship the Lord. Very important as we hear some music. Bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this day. It's such a beautiful day. We thank you, Father, and pray for your presence to be among us, for us to be encouraged and edified. We pray for our church, Lord. As we pray for this service this morning, we do pray you'll be pleased, but we pray, Lord, that we will be abounding and growing and intently listening and thinking and praising you this morning. That we may grow in the image of Christ, that you may use us as a witness, Father, to reach people. I don't care about how many people's here, But we do care about being used and getting the word out, preaching the gospel. People need to hear about Jesus. And we need to be bringing glory and honor to your name in the society around us. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. And amen. Our call to worship this morning is 1 Peter chapter 2. First Peter chapter 2. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. As you come to him, a living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious. And whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe. But for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Amen? Think about what was just said about this. This is important to the sermon today, that we are living stones in a spiritual temple. Amen? I want you to think about verses 7, 8, 9, and 10. That the people of God are those who are in Jesus Christ. It is those who are in Jesus who are a chosen race. It is those who are in Jesus who are a royal priesthood. It are those who are in Jesus who are a holy nation, a people for his own possession. Think upon that as we hear the word of God today. Having heard the word of God, let's stand as we are able. Let's turn to page 384. And let's sing the servant's song.
We are traveling.
Thank you. You may be seated. As we think about the Easter holiday that is upcoming, as we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ in a few weeks, and in our studies, but also in our affirmation of faith, we want to be reminded of the non-negotiables of our faith. And in your bulletin on the screen is the Apostles' Creed. Let's recite it together. I believe in God the Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended to hell. The third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended to heaven and sits on the right hand of the Father Almighty, from whence He shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of the saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Hymn number 506. If you're able, please stand. Let's sing In Christ Alone.
Oh,
may be seated. Had a moment of a cappella there, didn't we? If our ushers would come forward, please. Bow our heads, please. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord. We thank you for all of the gifts that you bestow upon us, Father. Your mercy and your grace is just beyond our understanding. We thank you and praise you, Father, for your virtue, your character, your holiness, your righteousness, your mercy and grace and your love as given in Jesus Christ. Father, as we give back to you today, may it be cheerful, from a cheerful heart. May it be to your glory. May it be for the furtherance of our church. May it be for the spread of the gospel. In Christ's name, and amen. Turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 20, and then we'll be turning to Psalm 118. So if you want to hold Psalm 118 in your Bibles. But let's first turn to Luke. Not 20, I'm sorry. Luke chapter 24, verse 44. I think that's where I want to go. When we started a couple weeks ago preparing for Easter, we've been preaching about this statement of Jesus in Luke 24, and I just want to remind you of this passage and what we're focused on. Jesus appears to the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. He speaks with them. Verse 41, it says, "And while they still disbelieved for joy, they were marveling. He said to them, 'Have you anything here to eat?'" Verse 41. "They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it before them. And he said to them, 'These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled.'" I remind you that Jesus is speaking to them about the disciples had yet, all the disciples, to realize what he was doing, what his life meant. Many were discouraged. "Oh, you know, we thought Jesus was the Messiah. Now he's been killed." And he reveals to them that everything they needed to know and understand had been revealed in the law, the prophets, and the Psalms. Amen? Today, now we talked about the law from Leviticus chapter 16. We've talked about the prophets, Isaiah chapter 53. Today we'll be talking about the Psalms. Please turn to 118 verse 22. This should sound familiar to you because we just read it in 1 Peter where it was quoted. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. Amen? Let us pray. Father God, as we have heard your word, may your Holy Spirit open our hearts and minds. May you enable me to preach and say the things you would have me to say, that we may be edified, Father, that we may understand your scriptures, that the fullness of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the identity of Jesus, the work of Jesus, your purpose and will in the life of Jesus in our time and in the time to come, may it be made more clear to us today and every day forward. We pray in Jesus' name and amen. If you now turn to Luke chapter 20, that's where I wanted to go. Luke chapter 20, we're going to be in verse 9. So we've read the Psalms, but I opened up with 1 Peter because it quotes that Psalm, and so does this passage, and this passage is going to serve as the explanation of Psalm chapter 22. Chapter 118, verse 22. As we talk about everything written, the Psalms. Luke chapter 20, verse 9. We want to gain an understanding of what Jesus is talking about here. We talked about two Sundays ago, we talked about Leviticus chapter 16. We talked about C.S. Lewis's story in the Chronicles of Narnia and about Lucy and Susan asking if the lion was safe. And the beavers in the story said, no, he's not safe, but he's kind and he's good. And that's Jesus. No, he's not safe, but he's kind and good. And we talked about the atonement that was necessary for Aaron and the atonement for the people. So when Jesus tells these men on the road to Emmaus after his resurrection, he says, I've told you these things. Everything is written about me. And it all has to be fulfilled. And he says, the law. And the law shown and explained the necessary atonement for Aaron, the necessary atonement for the people, the strict regulations, how they were struck dead, the high priest, if they didn't do this right. They were struck dead if they looked upon the mercy seat. That's why the room was filled with the cloud and the incense burned and such. And we talked about the awesomeness and the fear and awe we need to have of God. And we've got to understand what it took for us to be reconciled to him. Last week, we talked about the prophets. So the law tells us the need for the atonement and what's required. The prophets revealed to us about the Messiah and how he would fulfill the law. Amen? And what he would do and what his life would be like. So last week, we talked about... Because the disciples didn't understand his identity and what he was really here for. We need to understand it. He was a man of sorrows. We need a understanding of Jesus Christ today in the church. But the sorrows he had was not his own, were they? The sin and what he was atoning for. We need love, gratitude, and devotion towards Jesus Christ. Not when it suits us, but because of who he is. We need to understand that he was blameless and that we need to become like him. Amen? This is what Easter is about. This is what the resurrection is about every Sunday. And fourthly, last week, we need to understand that while he was a man of sorrows, It was not his own. He was blameless. Yet the will of the Lord was done. And that we need to live as victorious in this life. And living victorious is not living like the world. Living victorious is not having all your desires. Living victorious is not God taking away any trouble out of your life. Living a victorious life is living for the will of God. Amen? Wow. That bad, huh? Amen? Good job, Dorothy. Today, we want to talk about what the psalm had to say here. And I want you to get into their mind. Why did they struggle so with who Jesus was and what he was doing? And our Sunday school course, not planned by me, overlaps some with this. But why? They had the wrong expectations. Their expectations of what God was doing, what Jesus was doing, what he was accomplishing was wrong. And what's wrong with most of the church today? A lot of them don't know who Jesus is, but we don't understand. What is Jesus doing? Right? Our expectations can be off. And so their expectations were off because they were expecting, they were manifesting what they wanted to happen. They wanted Jesus to come, overthrow the Roman Empire, a life of comfort and rule and blessing for them, whatever it was. And this framed the way they thought about Jesus' life and what he was doing. So when Jesus speaks to these two disciples, and I want you all to listen as we journey towards Easter. Easter is the most sacred holiday of the Christian year, and we should be celebrating the resurrection. But this is what should be on our mind. Not the Easter bunny and colored eggs and stuff. And that stuff can be fun. But that is by no means what's going on here, is it? And so we need to understand why they thought wrongly, why they had a cloudy view. And so Jesus tells them what? He explains to them from the Old Testament what the law was, what the atonement was for, and their need for him. They couldn't be reconciled to God through their lineage, through their ethics. Too many Christians today believe that Jews are going to heaven because they're a Jew, or that they're God's people because they're a Jew. And I know this upsets people. They are not. And I read it to you in 1 Peter. And why is this important? Because they're lost if they don't have Jesus. If you don't have Jesus, I don't care if your skin's light brown or dark brown. I don't care if you're Gentile or Jew. I don't care if you're male or female. I don't, slave or free. If you don't have Jesus, you will spend eternity apart from God. Amen? So Jesus says, this is the atonement, and he uses the Old Testament, the law. Secondly, he explained to them who the Messiah, who he was and what he was going to do and what that would look like. That's what we heard from Isaiah, didn't we? By his stripes we are healed. And today, we're going to look at and talk about this passage about the temple. Because too many people are still doing what they did then. And we're focused too much on what we want life to look like, what we want the earth to look like, what we want politics to look like, aren't we? Most of the churches seems to be totally preoccupied with comfort and blessing. Do we want the blessing of God? Sure we do. What does that look like though? How could Paul sit around and say he was blessed when he was laying in jail? What does it look like? What should our life look like? So in Luke chapter 20 here, verse 9, he began to tell the people a parable. So he tells a parable. And this parable is the explanation of Psalm 118:22. What were the Psalms teaching about them and God? And here's a parable that explains to you what's going on. He began to tell the people a parable. A man planted a vineyard and he let it out to tenants and went into another country for a long while. And when the time came, he sent a servant to the tenants so that they would give him some of the fruit of the vineyard. Now, a lot of parables are, of course, allegories, aren't they? Right? And they're telling a story, or they're revealing a deeper truth through the story, a deeper truth. Now, we have a tendency, a lot of times, pastors will be, and Christians in general, will take parables out of context, and we want to warp them to fit some type of narrative that we have or that we're trying to prove, right? That's not healthy. But in this one's pretty easy. We don't have to overthink it because you know what's clear? Who's the man? Who's the owner of the vineyard? God. Who's the tenants? Who in the Old Testament were the tenants? Who did he lend? Who did he give the privilege? Who did he give the word? Who did he give these things to? Who were the tenants of the vineyard? The people of God of the Old Testament, that nation. Those were the tenants. And he went into another country for a while. Verse 10, and when the time came, he sent a servant to the tenants. Who are the servants? The servants are the prophets. Because he would send the servants, the prophets, to the people. So that they would give him some of the fruit. They were supposed to be producing the fruit and being used by God. But the tenants beat him and sent him away empty-handed. Verse 11, and he sent another servant. And they also beat and treated him shamefully and sent him away empty-handed. And he sent yet a third. And this one also they wounded and cast out. And the owner of the vineyard said, what shall I do? The nation and the people and the dynamic of the Old Testament people is different in a lot of outward ways than ours, isn't it? The outward is. But spiritually it is not. The Bible, Paul uses Abraham as an example of how we're saved. So in the salvation sense, there's no difference. But in the outward makeup and dynamic, it was different, wasn't it? And they were privileged. They had the word. They had the law. They had the prophets, didn't they? But they were what? Wicked. As a whole, as a people, they were wicked. We hear time and time again, he delivers them from Egypt. A picture and shadow of salvation. And yet they do what? They complain. They argue, they do the wrong things, they sin, and it is a roller coaster of up and down, of disobedience, of restoration, of the word of God coming, and it's just up and down, isn't it? We hear it all through the Old Testament. So the vineyard, Israel, was the vineyard, the servants were the prophets, but then he says, what shall I do in verse 13? I will send my beloved son, perhaps they will respect him. Will they respect the son? Verse 14, but when the tenants saw him, they said to themselves, this is the heir. Let us kill him. So that the inheritance may be ours. And they threw him out of the vineyard and they killed him. What then will the owner of the vineyard do to them? You have three, this story is told in all three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Matthew, it's in chapter 20, verse 23. Mark is in chapter 12, verse 1. They tell, it's similar, but they do tell little differences of perspective that gives us a little insight into what each man saw and what God put on his heart to relay. Israel was so privileged. Amen? Do you all understand them? Do you understand why they would do what they do when they were so privileged? Do we think they were idiots? Wow, what morons, right? I'm glad I'm not like that. Is that what we think? We can think that, can't we? Is it valid to think that way? No, it's a cautionary tale, isn't it? It's a warning that we, just like them, are extremely privileged. Who do you think we're more privileged? Oh, I have a "we are" from the congregation. Who's more privileged? Who's on this side of the work of the Messiah? Who has the completed Word of God? Who has the church for over 2,000 years? Amen? But they wouldn't listen. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20. Ephesians 2:20. I'm going to back up to 19. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, talking about people in general, the Gentiles, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. Jesus is the cornerstone spoken of in Psalm 118:22, isn't he? 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. We may have read that a minute ago, but we're going to read it again. 1 Peter 2, 5. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood. What are we being built into? Jesus, I'm not looking for a third temple, ladies and gentlemen, in a physical sense in the Middle East. The temple is a spiritual temple. It's fashioned after the one in heaven. It is made of people, not ordinary stones. The people of that day didn't get it. Too many today don't get it. It is a spiritual temple. Jesus is the cornerstone over and over and over in the New Testament. We are what? A holy priesthood. And what are we supposed to be offering? Spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through who? Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 1 tells us what those spiritual sacrifices are. You've heard that. Romans chapter 12, the first couple of verses, what does it say? But offer yourselves a what? Spiritual sacrifice, which is your reasonable service or worship, doesn't it? God is building a kingdom. He is building a temple. That kingdom came when Jesus Christ came to the earth. He's been building that kingdom ever since, and he is fashioning a temple, and Jesus is the chief cornerstone. Amen? Now, what was the man or what was the owner expecting? He was expecting fruit. In expecting fruit, wasn't he? That's not what he was getting, was it? Does he expect fruit today? Do you think it's too much to ask if you're the owner? How dare God tell me how I need to live my life? How dare he tell me that I need to be holy? That I need to walk in the path of his son? He can say anything he wants. He owns it all. Including us. Why? Because he made us. We get all head up that God can't call and call his people to himself. That somehow it's got to be based on me. He's the creator. He's God. He don't owe me nothing. He don't have to ask my permission. What are we thinking? He expects fruit. This is a problem in the church today. We talked about it on Wednesday night. It seems like we say people, and this has weighed on me since I thought of it a few weeks ago. We want to say, we've got two camps in church, and whether you're Free Will Baptist or Missionary Baptist or whatever you are, we're all arguing about, this group over here thinks they can earn their salvation.
And this group over here thinks that they don't have to live for God. And let me tell you something. My whole life, I've been a Christian since I've been to church since I was brought into this world. I professed my faith at age 10. And I want to tell you, it's a big goose egg when I think of anybody I've ever seen that is trying to earn their salvation. That's not our problem. Our problem is we're indifferent. We're indifferent to God. And that was the problem in the Old Testament. Who was trying to earn it? No, they were all just wayward, doing their own thing. Everybody doing what was sight in his own eyes. What are we doing? Same thing. What is the church doing? I mean, if we spend as much time trying to live for Jesus as we try to find loopholes in the Bible that says I don't have to do this and that, that I don't have to marry the opposite sex, that I don't have to live a pure life, that I don't have to go to church, that I don't have to do this. If we would just, hey, just live for Him. Because that's what He expects. That's what He expects. Verse 11 says, He sent the servant, He sent a third. Then He says, what I'll do, I'll send my son. I mentioned this on a Wednesday a few weeks ago, but it reminds me of R.C. Sproul when they said, well, why was God so harsh in the Garden of Eden? And he yells out at the crowd he was answering. He says, what's wrong with you people? We're creatures made from dust. And we're asking why when we disobey and commit cosmic treason against the God that made this miraculous universe. We got to ask if He was too harsh. Mr. Sproul said, no, you got to ask why He's gracious to us at all. That's the grace that we're celebrating on Easter Sunday. Some of the maddest I've been as a pastor is when I had to fight with the ladies at a church because they wanted to have an Easter egg hunt during the worship service on Easter morning. They were mad, but I don't know if they were mad as I was. Man, we got to get our act together, don't we? The grace of God. Look at what He's telling these people as they were walking on the road. He's so gracious. How gracious was He to the people of the Old Testament, the people of God? Hey, millions or billions or trillion times more gracious than I would be. Ain't that odd? Me as a sinner who doesn't deserve His grace, yet I would be a lot less gracious than He is. I wouldn't put up with you all. I wouldn't put up with me. Would you? Would you time after time after time after time after time, and then you send your son, and how is he treated? How many of you all would give your son? Anybody. If y'all think I'd give a child for you all, you're nuts. Now y'all can act like you would. None of you would. Boy, I like Michael, but you know, I hate that for him, right? But look what God, who is not a sinner, who is perfect and holy, and He sends His Son to us, and we're always trying to figure out how easy we, you know, what we can get by with or what we don't have to do that He told us to do. Time after time, He showed them mercy. And time after time, He is showing mercy to the church. You want me to tell you what's wrong with this world? And this is going to shock you all. Y'all ready? It's not the Democrats. It's not the Republicans. It's not the Iranians. It's not whoever you can name. The Venezuelans or the Russians or the Chinese or the people from Kentucky or the ones from Ohio that can't drive. It's none of that, is it? What is the problem? I'll tell you the story of Jonah. Jonah's on the boat. All you know what's breaking loose, right? And the pagans are crying out to whoever they can. We're all going down. Some dude is asleep. They say, hey man, get up out of there. Don't you know we're all going to die? You need to pray to whoever God you serve. Jonah said, hey man, y'all ain't the problem I am. We're on a ship and the sea is just... And I think that we're the problem. We're the problem. Are we living? Are we doing? Are we spreading the word? Or is our churches houses of entertainment? Are we really living for Him? Are we celebrating the resurrection of Christ like we mean it? Do we care about being here? Do we care about fellowshipping? Do we care about the Word? Do we care about reverently worshiping Him? Do we care about what He expects of us? Or are we like the Old Testament people who all we wanted to do was have what the Philistines had? I want what the Philistines got. I want that. We want their women or their men or their this or their that. But He sends His Son to do what the law could not do. But they reject Him. You know what we want? We want an inheritance without the kneeling, don't we? We want the inheritance without the kneeling. The people of the Old Testament wanted the inheritance without the kneeling before God. They wanted to be the people. They wanted to be right through Abraham. They wanted to go to glory. They wanted God to be there when they messed things up or they did wrong. But they did not want to kneel before Him. We don't, and this is so telling, that we profess to be His disciples, but all we want is not to go to hell. When He has saved us to a relationship. That means prayer. That means the Word. That means fellowship. That means service. It means living for Him. Not because He's holding a big stick over my head, but because of who He is, and I know who He is, and I love Him. Amen? We are still believing the lie that Satan told to Eve, that we can be our own God. Aren't we? That we can rule and satisfy our own desires. We only want the spoil, don't we? We want to cheer the victory of Jesus, but we just want the spoil. So what do we do? What do we do? What did they say? Let's look at, in this version, let's read the ending. So they threw Him out of the vineyard. Jesus is taken out of the city. And they kill Him. And Jesus asked the question of the people. I'm asking you. You think about it to yourself. What then will the owner of the vineyard do to them? Jesus says in Luke's telling of it, He will come and destroy those tenants and give the vineyard to others. If we turn to Matthew chapter 21, let me read to you what is said there. Chapter 21, and he says, verse 40, when therefore the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants? And listen to what the people said to him. He will put those wretches to a miserable death and let out the vineyard to other tenants who will give him the fruits in their seasons. Their answer is correct. They just don't know who He's talking about, do they? Their answer's right. If we look at Jesus' statement, He says He will come and destroy those tenants and give the vineyards to others. When they heard this, they said, and verse 16, listen, when they heard this, what did they say? Surely not. The word is being preached from pulpits all the time. The word's being declared on the internet. And over the television and over the radio. And we hear the word and we hear who God is and we hear what He expects of us. And we hear how He expects Christians to live. And too many are saying, surely not. He can't expect me to be baptized. He can't expect me to live for Him. He can't expect me to observe the supper. He can't expect me to use my gifts in the church. He can't expect me to be like His Son. And Jesus quotes Psalm 118:22 in verse 17. But He looks directly at them and says, Jesus looks right at them. And Jesus says, What then is this that is written? He refers to them in Psalm and says, do y'all know what this is saying? The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. There is only one name under heaven by which men can be saved, and it is Jesus Christ. It's not Allah. It's not the God of Judaism. The Bible says, if you have not the Son, you have not the Father. It is Jesus Christ. And he quotes Psalm 118. I want to read you something by James M. Boyce said, I believe. Perhaps the most famous prophecy is the one from Isaiah. It is really a love song and a lament. The song of the vineyard. This is a love song from Isaiah that he's talking about here. The prophet begins by saying, let me sing for my beloved, my love song concerning his vineyard. What does it call us? We are the what? He is the branch and we are the vine. Do you think it was lost on the Jews and the people of the Old Testament what he was talking about when he's talking about a vineyard? No, it's all through the Old Testament. Concerning his vineyard, my beloved had a vineyard on a very fertile hill, is what he says in Isaiah 5:1. Isaiah goes on to describe all the hard work the owner had to do to start his vineyard. Yet it all ended in disappointment because the only fruit it ever produced was wild grapes that were not suitable for winemaking. And in the end, the vineyard had to be torn down. In case there is any doubt about what the vineyard represents, in the last stanza, Isaiah says, the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are his pleasant planting. The vineyard was a familiar national symbol. Whenever the Israelites encountered this imagery, they knew that it reverted to their identity as a nation, much the way Americans identify with the bald eagle or Canadians identify with the maple leaf. When Jesus started talking about a vineyard, people in Jerusalem knew he was talking about them and their relationship to God. And so they knew exactly who he was talking about and what was being said. And they said, surely not. Verse 18, Jesus says this. Everyone who falls on the stone will be broken to pieces, and when it falls on anyone, it will crush him. Now, I've got great news for you. What we talked about a couple weeks in Leviticus, about how hard it is to see God, how hard it is to be reconciled to God, and all the stuff they went through just to delay God's wrath for a year. Did you know in Jesus Christ, he has made a sacrifice that is once for all, forever, for eternal? That we can actually not only, we don't have to have an earthly high priest go in behind a curtain that I can't go into, that he can only go into once a year to sprinkle the blood of animals on this mercy seat. But we have a high priest in heaven that all those who believe in him will be saved. Amen? And that I can go into the very presence of God in prayer, and one day I can see him face to face. Amen? Ain't that amazing? And I can only know him. I can know his love, his fruit, his joy, his peace. I can only have peace with God. I can have the peace of God. And I can live for him that gives everything in this world meaning. Even the things I don't understand. Amen? Everything. If I'm living for God, everything around me and everything's going on is to... it's all to his plans and purposes. And I can be a part of that blessing. And so can the church and so can you. You know, you think about why is Jesus sound so harsh here? He doesn't sound like the skinny guy that needs a cheeseburger holding the lamb, right? He doesn't look like this. Look like a guy that can't hardly hold up the lamb much, do anything else that we paint him. He is the holy, mighty God, and you're either going to be broken by Jesus Christ and convicted of your sin and serve and live for him, or you're going to be crushed underneath him. That's what he says right here. It's not my words. It's the scriptures. Verse 18 is talking about
There are those who willingly kneel. They're thankful and they trust and they confess Jesus is Lord. And that's what we're celebrating, ladies and gentlemen. You know, the church has an opportunity at Christmas time and at Easter time. And if they quit being silly, oh, we can't celebrate Christmas. It's not in the Bible. Well, Jesus went and celebrated holidays that wasn't in the Bible either. Quit being silly. And we can celebrate Easter, but we should celebrate Him right. And we should glorify the Lord. And we should be happy to celebrate. And it shouldn't be a footnote. And you shouldn't be more concerned about who you're eating with after Easter. It burns me up when you hear people say, well, Christmas is about family. Easter's about family. No, it's not. It's about Jesus. But we're too worried about this other stuff, aren't we? So there's going to be those who kneel willingly and thankful, and they're going to trust and they're going to confess Jesus is Lord. And praise God, that can be anybody. Amen? No matter how sinful. But there are those, like the people in this story, there's going to be unbelievers. There's going to be people who confess Him, who say they're His, who are not. And they stumble over Him and they are crushed. R.C. Sproul said this, some kneel willingly, but others have to have their knees broken. But all will kneel and confess Christ as Lord. Amen? All will kneel. We're going to stand and we're going to sing hymn number 378, I Am Resolved. Are you resolved this morning? Are you going to be resolved this Easter? Hymn number 378, stand if you're able. I want you to listen to these last two verses. I'm resolved to enter the kingdom, leaving the paths of sin. Friends may oppose me, foes may beset me, still I will enter in. I am resolved, who will go with me? Come, friends, without delay. Taught by the Bible, led by the Spirit, we'll walk the heavenly way. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You, Father. I pray for our church and our people that we will be walking in Your footsteps, that You will bless us and keep us as we, over the next few weeks and thereafter, that we will celebrate the resurrection of Christ in a way that pleases You. And Father, we just pray for our church. We pray for our people. When you visit us, when you see us, when we worship you, may we be producing fruit. May the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the love of you, God our Father, and the blessed communion of the Holy Spirit be with us now and forever. And amen.